Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Mike read for us a little earlier, Galatians chapter 3, and I'm looking this evening at the first 9 verses of this passage, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 9. We've been in the book of Galatians for a number of weeks now, and you'll have noticed by this time that the argument is a very intricate argument. It's a very detailed book, and particularly the last time we were in Galatians, we were looking in chapter 2, and some of the most difficult verses, I think, in this book, indeed in the New Testament, are found in that passage, and we were trying to look at what Paul is writing. Well, by the grace of God, when we come to this passage, chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, in a sense what Paul does, if you imagine he's sort of involved in this very intricate argument, sort of leading the Galatians through the teaching of the Bible. But in this passage, in a sense, he sort of rises above it and looks at the whole argument again from a bird's eye view, as it were. You know how sometimes you're sort of really involved in something in great detail, and then you take a step back and say, I just need to get my perspective right. I just need to remind myself where all this is going. I usually do this with Google Maps. You're sort of involved in the place where you are and the buildings around and so on. And then you say, well, let me just find out where I am in the whole city itself or in the whole area. So this passage, in a sense, sort of reminds us what the book of Galatians is all about. So if you have forgotten, you know, you've been coming week by week and we've been looking at this passage and what is all this about? Why did Paul write this book and what is he saying in this letter and so on? Well, in a sense, we're doing a summary. In a sense, we're sort of doing a reminder of what it's all about before we get into some more intricate detail. So these verses, chapter 3 and verses 1 to 9, there's basically two things that Paul does. He reminds them of what happened, and he tells them what went wrong. Those are the two things in this passage. There's a look back. There's a sort of a reminder to them of what happened. Do you notice how he writes? Look at it from verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so on. He's sort of going back. And he's saying, let's go back to what happened. And then he says, and then let's look at what is the problem. Because certain things happened and there's a problem. And because there is a problem, he has written a letter. So this is a summary of Galatians. This is, in a sense, a kind of an overview of the whole book. And then we will get back into the details of the letter from next week as we begin chapter 3, verse 10 onwards. So those are my two points this afternoon. What happened and what went wrong? Well, let's look at it. What happened? Well, what happened was there's a region in what is today Turkey. There's a region called Galatia. This was in the days of the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, when the Romans were ruling that area, and there was a region and area called the district of Galatia. And these people were not Jewish, they were Gentiles, they were worshippers of idols and so on. And Paul and Barnabas went to this place. And Paul and Barnabas preached the cross of Christ to them. Do you notice what he says in verse 1? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So Paul says, there you were, the people of Galatia, in your region, and you were worshipping your idols. And he says, he and Barnabas went to them, and they preached the cross of Christ. as the means of salvation, saying to them that if you want to be right with God, you want to know the forgiveness of your sins, you want a place in heaven, you want a guarantee place in heaven. Well, it isn't by worshipping your idols. It isn't by your works. It isn't by your efforts. It is Christ and Him crucified. It is Jesus Christ on the cross who makes us right with God. It is Jesus Christ on the cross who deals with our sins. It is Jesus Christ on the cross who takes us to heaven. So he says, Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Can I say this to you? As I've been studying verse 1, I found this a very great challenge, because Paul doesn't say Christ was preached. He says he was publicly portrayed. Now, it's a very interesting phrase. I don't want to bore you with the Greek, but because I'm going to deal with some other Greek this afternoon. But it's a very interesting phrase, because what it means is that the way that he spoke about Christ wasn't just sort of high-sounding words and so on, but he used all manner of illustrations, all manner of ideas, all manner of sort of imaginative way of presenting Christ to them. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the way he brought Christ to them was almost as if he had taken a cross and put a cross in front of them, and sort of described with very colorful, very graphic language, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And you can imagine why I was so challenged, because this in a sense is sort of a challenge to all preachers. If you're a preacher, or if you're a person who likes to speak to others about the Lord Jesus, this is a challenge to us, because I certainly resort to just words. I don't have a tremendous imagination when it comes to communicating ideas. I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. And all my life, I've sort of related to words. I've sat in my, at university, I used to sit there, my lecturers used to stand in front of me and give me history, and I would write it down. And they didn't have to be imaginative, they just had to give me words, and words work with me. Because I'm a linguist, words work with me. But here is Paul saying, these weren't just words and so on. It's ideas, it's imagination, it's all manner of ways in which he portrayed Christ as crucified. So Paul says what happened was, you Galatians were there in your idolatrous religion, and he says, we came and we publicly portrayed Christ as crucified. And as they preached Christ, or as they portrayed Christ as crucified, the Galatians repented. They let go of their idolatry. They no longer trusted in their religion. They no longer say to themselves, well, the way to be right with God is to worship Zeus and all these other gods. We know that they did worship these gods, because Acts 13 and 14 tell us that these Greek gods, Zeus is mentioned, that these Greek gods were the ones that they worshipped. So these people said, right, it's not Zeus and Apollos and Athena and all these other Greek gods, worshipping them, that will make us right with the one true living God. So they left their religion. They left their Greek idols, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they received the Holy Spirit. Because when we repent and believe, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. So he mentions this in verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So when he says receive the Spirit, that's another way of saying become a Christian. That's the same thing. It's just another way of saying it. Isn't it interesting how Paul uses language that we don't normally use? Portrayed, publicly portrayed Christ as crucified rather than preached. And, you know, we would say you became a Christian, or you were converted, or you were born again. Well, he says you received the Spirit. But that's the same thing. It's basically saying you repented of your sins and you believed in the Lord Jesus and you received the Spirit. And he says, this didn't happen to you by works. Because salvation isn't by works. So it's not that you did certain works and as a reward for your works, God saved you and filled you with his Spirit. It isn't by works, it's by grace, by faith. So he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now he knows what they will answer when they read this. They will say, well, we believed. And because we believed, and we had faith in Christ. And because we had faith in Christ, we received the Holy Spirit. Well, not only that, but he goes on to say, and I'm going to skip a few verses, or I'm going to skip verse 3, and I'm going to go on to verse 4. Something else that happened to them was that they suffered for the sake of Christ. So he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Because they believed in Christ. Now, this is something we need to remember, because it's not something we ourselves face in such a great way. But as we've prayed this morning and this afternoon for God's people worldwide. And do you know, one of the most interesting things about the kingdom of God today is that it's growing in places where idolatry has been reigning. I'm told that the fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. And I think that is probably true. Every report you hear, there is this report that the church in Iran is growing. I flew to Tunisia last week on holiday, and sitting next to me on the aeroplane was an Iranian man. A young man who lives in London and works in the city of London as a lawyer and was going to Iran, to Tunisia on holiday as I was. And we got into a conversation. And he asked me what I did. And I said, I'm the pastor of a church. And he said, now that's very interesting. He said, I'm a Muslim, but I go to church. And he said, because he lives in London. Now you may know of a church in London called St. Helens Bishopsgate, a big Anglican church. And a very famous thing that they do, they have a lunchtime meeting once a week. And he said, I go to St. Helens Bishopsgate for their lunchtime meetings. And he said, Sunday I go to church. He said, I'm still a Muslim. But he was obviously seeking. And we had a wonderful conversation about why he was seeking. And he said, every time I go back to Tehran, he said, I usually go once a year back to Tehran because his parents live there. And he said, I meet Christians. Now, that was a wonderful confirmation to me. Quite obviously, the church in Iran is growing. I'm very happy to tell you the church in North India is growing. Every report that I hear from India, the church in India is growing. We know that the church in China is growing. Now, particularly in Iran and in India, as people become Christians, they will be repenting of Islam in Iran and Hinduism in India and becoming Christians and will face persecution. There are very, very disturbing stories. I won't go into detail, but there are very disturbing stories of women in India who become Christians and the husband has remained a Hindu, and the persecution, the violence that they face, literal physical violence they face, because she has chosen to become a Christian, and the husband is still a Hindu, and it's a disgrace to him that his wife has renounced her religion, and they continue to worship the Lord in the face of this persecution. Well, that's what happened to the Galatians. These people left their religion of worshipping Greek idols, became Christians, and they faced persecution. And so he says to them, in verse 4, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And he says to them, not only did they hear the word of God and believe in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit and become Christians, but he says, you became sons of Abraham. He uses this language in this passage, in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So he said, you came into this very privileged position that you became sons of Abraham. You became the children of the promise. All those centuries ago, God made a promise to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said to Abraham that the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And you will have many, many offspring. Do you remember this? We looked at the life of Abraham a few months ago. And do you remember how God took Abraham out and God showed him the stars? And God said to him, count the stars if you can. Well, of course, Abraham couldn't. And God said to him, look at the grain of sand on the seashore. And God made a promise to Abraham that your sons will be as many as the stars of the sky and as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. Now, of course, Abraham only had one legitimate child, Isaac. I know he married again later and other children, but of the promise, there was only one child, Isaac. And so Paul says here, that doesn't mean the promise failed, because we who believe, we are the sons of Abraham. The promise was of spiritual children. We are the sons of Abraham. So the first thing Paul does in this passage, and the first thing we need to grasp, because we're doing a kind of an overview of Galatians. What is Galatians all about? Well, the first thing we need to remember, what happened? There was this district of Galatia where the people were idolaters. Paul goes there and he publicly portrays Christ as crucified. And they believe in Christ. They repent of their idolatry. They believe in Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit of God. They face persecution because of that. But they become the sons of Abraham, the children of God's promise. They enter God's kingdom and they become the beloved children of God. That is what happened. Then the second thing in this passage, what went wrong? If that had remained there, Paul wouldn't have written Galatians. He would have had no need. Or if he had written Galatians, it would have been to encourage them in their faith. But he's having to write this letter. What went wrong? Well, he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, please forgive another Greek lesson, but these are important words. They're in the Bible, and I need to explain them. This is the only place in the Bible this word is used. And it means to dazzle, to fascinate, and to deceive. That's what this word means. To dazzle, to fascinate, to sort of take over somebody's thinking and to deceive. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. You walk into a shop and you're looking at some product and you think, oh, I don't know. And the salesman come and the salesman is he has the gift of the gab. And he's the kind of person who can persuade, well, he can persuade the Arabs to buy oil. And so my friend, I notice you picked up this pen. You have great taste. Of all the products in our shop, this is the best one. And he, with very persuasive, silky words, and beautiful language, and sort of, he dazzles you. He fascinates you, and you go away thinking, it's a privilege just to stand here and even hold this thing, and it's an even greater privilege to hear this man talking about it. And he says, it's only £500. You think, 500, is that all it is? And you pay for it, you walk out of the shop, and you say, what have I done? Okay? That's the kind of language Paul is using here. Paul is saying that these people came, and this is what happened. After Paul had been there, and Paul had preached the gospel, and they had become Christians, Paul went back to his home, and a group of Jewish people came to Galatia. And this group of Jewish people, dazzled, fascinated, deceived, bewitched, the people of Galatia. That's the problem. They were dazzled, they were bewitched, they were deceived by some people. And what was the content of it? What was the means by which they bewitched these people? Well, it's very simple. Paul had said to them, all you need to do in order to be saved is to trust Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, saves. No works. Do not depend upon your works. Do not think to yourself, as long as I do works that will please God, I will be accepted by God. As long as I do certain religious duties, I will be accepted by God, and I will be loved by God, and God will be pleased with me, because God will see that I've done certain religious duties. And Paul said, no, you please God and you're accepted by God through faith alone in Christ alone. They believed him, and they put their faith in Christ. But then these Jewish teachers came after Paul had gone. And the Jewish teachers said to them, that's nonsense. If you want to please God, you want to be accepted by God, you want to be a delight to God, you've got to do works. Now, of course, the thing about this is that because of Adam's sin, works is something that appeals to us. It's the default position. It's something that makes sense to us. It's wrong, but it makes sense to us. It appeals to us. It seems right. That is why just about every human being on the face of this earth thinks, if I want to please God, if I want blessings from God, if I want to be right with God, I've got to do works. That is the default human position. It is wrong, but it makes sense to man. It is something that appeals to man. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, there is a way that seems right to man. And you know how the proverb ends? But the end thereof is death. Do you know that proverb? There is a way that seems right. There is a path that seems to be the right path. It seems right. And that is what we would say about this salvation by works. Every Muslim, there are over a billion Muslims. Every Hindu, there's over a billion Hindus. Every Buddhist, every Jehovah's Witness, all people who follow false religion. Sadly, many who claim to be Christians and are confused. If you were to say to them, all right, you want blessings from God, you want God to show favor to you, you want God to approve of you, you want God to accept you, you want God to be pleased with you, how do you do it? Every Muslim, every Hindu, every Buddhist, every Jehovah's, and so on, they will all say, do good works. That's the default human position. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. So these Jewish people came to Galatia and they said to these Christians, if you want to be saved, you must do good works. We actually have that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. They say, if you want to be saved, you must be circumcised according to the law of Moses. You must do works. So the Galatians, having begun correctly, having accepted the right words and the right message, and having trusted in the Lord Jesus, and the Galatians saying to themselves, right, now that we believe in Jesus, now that our faith is in Christ, God has accepted us. We're the beloved children of God, and we've been adopted by God. And God is pleased with us because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. So we are righteous in the sight of God because Christ's righteousness has been made ours. And so God has accepted us and God loves us and God is pleased with us and God is delighted over us and God sings over us with joy because we have trusted in Christ. They move from that position to saying, well, if we want God to accept us, if we want God to be pleased with us, If we want God to be thrilled with us and delighted with us, we've got to do works. Do you know, friends, many born-again Christians do this. Many born-again Christians do what the Galatians did. They start right. But then because works is such an appealing thing to us, because we are the children of Adam and Adam's sin has infected us, and works is, it just seems right. There is a way that seems right. And works just seems right. And so we wake up in the morning and we say, today I want God to accept me. I want God to love me. I want God to be pleased with me. And I know that if I read my Bible and I study my Bible and I have a time of prayer and I speak about Christ to other people and I do this and I do this and I do this. Now, I'm not saying these things are wrong. We must do these things. But if we say to ourselves, as long as I do these things, then God will accept me and God will love me and God will be pleased with me. But if I don't do them, if I'm careless, then God won't accept me, God won't love me, and God won't be pleased with me. That's where we've gone wrong. The moment we start saying our works is the means of our acceptance with God, that's where we've gone wrong. There is a verse in Ephesians, and the translation is a little bit uncertain, but I think the King James translation is the correct one. And Paul says to the Ephesians, we have been accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. We have been accepted in the Beloved. The ESV translates it, we have been blessed in the Beloved. It's a very similar idea. Now, forgive me once again, a Greek grammar. But in the Greek, in New Testament Greek, we have a tense called the aorist tense. It's not in English, but it is in Greek. And the aorist tense is, you use it when something is done and dusted and finished with, and it's a sealed deal. It's a sealed done thing. It's a deal. It's a done thing. And when Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, we have been accepted, what he's saying is our acceptance is done. It is a finished thing. We have been accepted. We're not one day going to be unaccepted. We're not going to lose our acceptance. We have been accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. If you believed in Christ, God has accepted you. God has loved you. God has set his love upon you. And God isn't going to remove his love upon you, because his love has been set upon us because of Christ. Christ has secured his love for us. Christ has secured his acceptance. I preached once in this church on a Sunday morning. I know this sounds a very obscure verse, but I once preached on Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 17. If you're making notes, make a note of that verse. Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17. And in Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17, God speaks to his people. And do you know what God says to his people? God says to his people, I am delighted in you, and I sing over you with joy. Do you believe that? Do you believe when you wake up in the morning that God is delighted in you and God sings over you with joy? Well, you see, our problem is we look at ourselves and say, but I'm such a rubbish Christian. You know, I fail God so often. I've got sins that are chronic. I keep going back to those sins. I've got weaknesses. I'm a terrible witness. There are opportunities for me to speak, and I flunk it and so on. I mean, how can God say that he's delighted in me? How can God say that he sings over me with joy? God tolerates me okay. I can believe that. You know, God just about accepts me and says, oh, all right then, I can believe that. But to say that God rejoices over me, and God sings over me with joy, well, of course, that's for the great giants, you know, that's for the missionaries and for the big pastors of big churches and so on. That's not for me. But Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 is addressed to every child of God. every child of God. And it's because it's not our works. It's Christ's works, Christ's obedience, and Christ pleased God. Christ's works were pleasing to God. And I explained this last time, didn't I, with the two books, and I said, his works were put to our account. And so when God looks at us, he sees Christ's works. And so he rejoices over us. And he sings over us with joy. And he loves us. And he accepts us in the beloved. And he blesses us because we are his people. So what happened? Well, the Galatians heard the gospel. And the Galatians believed in Christ. And the Galatians became the children of God. And the Galatians received the Holy Spirit. And the Galatians were persecuted. What went wrong? False teachers came and bewitched them and said to them, no, it isn't faith alone, it is works. You must do works in order to be accepted. And they believed the false teachers. And that is why this letter is written. It is to bring them back to Christ. It is to say to them, faith alone in Christ alone is the basis of our acceptance. If we trust in Jesus, we believed in Christ, God loves us, God accepts us, God is delighted in us, and God sings over us with joy. Because when we trusted in Christ, his works are imputed to us, and God deals with us according to his works and not according to our works. If we can grasp that truth, God deals with us not according to our works, but according to Christ's works. If we can grasp that, we will never have the problems the Galatians did. We won't be bewitched and we won't be deceived by false teachers. So that's what verses 1 to 9 is about, what happened and what went wrong. We will continue next week from 10 and continue to see how Paul seeks to help them through these issues.